I was sharing earlier, what I really kind of meant to include was that it's still appropriate to praise the Lord, whether it's the resolution and we see it,
right.
or we praise him because we know he's faithful and he's unchanging. And so even though we don't see it and we're still going through stuff and it's not resolved for what we can see and what we experience, it's still totally appropriate to be praising him because he is going to be faithful. He will always be faithful. And it's just harder to do when you're still waiting and when you still have to go through the rough stuff. But that was just kind of where I was, that's what was coming to me as we were singing. So
it's always kind of amazed me, you know, we can even pray to ask him to increase our faith. And he does that. I mean, we're in the middle and we're like, this is really bad.
Yeah.
And he'll even do that.
Yeah.
Increase our faith in the middle of it all.
Of course, ask him to increase our faith is about as easy to pray for as increase our patience. It's like, it's an invitation. But he's faithful and he will do it. So, As you notice, we've had, you know, these, each of the orange sheets have been personally date updated since I was ready last week, and I just forgot what I was doing. So anyway, so as Keith said, these sheets look like they're a week old, and sorry about that. Hopefully we can be fresh here as we look at the word this morning. So I'm just looking at, we're still at the beginning of the year, and I noticed that there are people who still have Christmas decorations up, and one of our neighbors actually has their tree in their house still lit inside, and so you can see it through their patio doors. And so I'm like, you go.
Right.
Anyway. So I'm just saying, time to reboot, asking the question. So what I'm just saying here in my total geek language, when the hamsters in your computer get tired or confused, they start slowing down, skipping important coggy bits, creating havoc with your apps, and generally gumming up progress. At this point, geek friends usually recommend rebooting to allow a new shift of hamsters time to get settled in. Spiritually, we need to reboot sometimes too. When our hamsters get weary in doing good, distracting us with brain fog and gumming up our enthusiasm for all things kingdom. You know, and I think of this phrase I hear often, or I've heard often, you know, live lightly on the earth. You know, and people are saying that more and more in various contexts these days. But it's really easy to get bogged down. And everything is weighty, everything is hard, and all we talk about is what isn't working, what is so difficult. And not to ignore all of that, but because of the God we serve, I think it's important for us to take these, as Paul was able to say, these light and momentary troubles, which included imprisonment, flogging, beating, being chased down, shipwrecked, snake bitten, on and on, you know, and he called those our light and momentary troubles, because he had this eternal perspective that now I've been crucified with Christ, I'm in him, my life is eternal, and my passage here on the earth, in light of eternity, is really very brief. And so as Horace reminded us from the message we got in Miami, you know, point number 5 of our opening speaker's message was, you're going to die. And so, you know, and sometimes it's almost important to be reminded, you know, that this too shall pass. It is temporary. And, you know, what we have, the 10,000 years and then forevermore as we sing, you know, it's important to kind of remember that, oh, yeah, that kind of tips the balance. It's not all this, you know. And as we look at a brand new year, 2019, you know, I guess I was thinking, in order to do that, in order to reboot, think, you know, kind of clear the deck, and, you know, it's like a brand new school year, and you get, you know, did you ever have the excitement of brand new school books where nothing had been written in, and nothing had been messed up, nothing had been, you know, and you always determined that you're going to make really nice notes, and we were taught way back in the day that you had to put your name, the subject, and the date on the top of every page. And, you know, and so you were just determined that you were going to do your best handwriting, which was a total failure. But, you know, you try anyway to do that. And because it's a fresh start. Everything is clean, new, and so in some ways we start January that way. And so keeping the main thing, as John Wimber would often say, keep the main thing. And I think as we do that, it helps us to have this fresher perspective. It's like, oh yeah, I mean, there are things going wrong. You know, Keith just mentioned the more marching and protesting in Paris yesterday, and these ongoing situations are the one that I mentioned. You know, there's a lot of that stuff, but the main thing is still that we have a kingdom that is moving forward that can't be stopped, and God can't be thwarted, and God will win. And we're in Him, so we win the final battle. So if you all have your devices, Gregory actually has the old-fashioned Bible. We have two here, wow. All right, John 3:16, of course Gregory's is in French, so that wouldn't help all of us, I guess, but if someone could read John 3:16, you know, or maybe cite it from memory, I guess. That would be great.
For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah, and when one of the questions, as I mentioned, Phil Stroud, our National Vineyard Director, was given this series of questions, and one of the questions was about church planting and the things that we're doing. Why do we do this? And his short response was, because the Word tells us to, you know, just like plain and simple. And so we, you know, so why, I'm asking the questions here, why are we doing what we do? And, you know, so here's this critical, central, vital verse that reminds us of why it is that we're involved in this. Why do we live the Christian life? Why do we attempt to live as disciples? Why do we attend church? Why do we do the things that we do? And so as you look at this verse, John 3:16, what answers can we come up with just out of that verse?
Because God loves us.
Yes.
Yeah. God loves us. Anything else you see that we could pull out of that verse?
Eternal life for those who believe in Him.
Yeah. All right. So, you know, that's pretty cool. And here's that perspective again. You know, here's like forever.
Right.
And as one song says, forever is a long time. So compared to our 70. So... yeah.
He's a giver.
And He's a giver. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
That's awesome.
Well,
yeah.
This huge sacrifice that was made.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this divine strategy to buy us back and to set us in the kingdom. Wow.
Yeah, and
that's real life. I mean, I guess to live this life not knowing that there was a giver of life, yeah. And not knowing the giver.
Yeah.
We want people to know who the giver is.
Yeah.
Something I've taken out of this too, that God so loved that He gave. To me, that says, love is not an emotion, it's an act.
Oh, that is good. Yeah, it's an act, that's right. Or some says love is a verb. It implies the doing as God did. So here's this central verse that a lot of us, if we were in Sunday school, you know, it's one of the earliest verses we memorized. And did anyone ever have Sunday school and where you did sword drills?
Sword?
Did you do a sword drill?
Sword of spirit.
Awesome. Sword drill was...
demonstrate.
Yes, when they were, you know, we'd all be there with our Bibles, the old-fashioned analog style. And, you know, they'd say, draw swords. So we'd all hold our Bibles up. And then they'd give a scripture reference. And then we'd all recite the scripture reference, and then I forget what they said after that. Anyway, there was a signal at which we all dove into our Bibles to try to get the verse, and the first person to stand and read the scripture verse won a point. And we were often in teams and all that kind of stuff. But,
cool. Some years ago now, I went over to India on a mission trip. And most of the churches there, the men would be on one side, the women on the other. And if you're given a message and you'd say, okay, look at such and such a scripture or something like that. The women were just, I mean, they were there faster than I could turn a page. I still remember it just, and there were many of the women who could do that. They just were, they had their Bible in whatever the local dialect was there in India, but they would be there just, the men kind of sat there like bumps on a log, you know, but the women would be, and I was always amazed, you'd barely get the scripture out of your mouth and some woman would start reading it.
Wow. They had the cheat sheet. But yeah, so but this idea of here's this one single verse that John recorded that is such a pivotal thing for us, and it includes all of these things. And if we look at it, stayed on this even more, I'm sure we'd pull out other stuff that is so vital here to what is the reason we do what we do? Why is this? And you know, he's our example. As I was talking even in the situation from last night, you know, we were talking about how consistently God does the last thing you would ever think of. It's always the upside down kingdom. It's always like, what? Like, you've got to be kidding. And, you know, starting from sending his son, how God sent his son through everyone for a loop. Nobody understood why God would ever even think of doing something that was considered in for them, as for God, the creator God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to do something as, in their words, vulgar, as so human, it was considered the scandal. And, you know, and so over and over again, God has done things, Jesus' crucifixion. You know, it's like, who would have written that script? You know, if you're the God of the universe about to turn everything over and change the destiny of the world and all of mankind, who would have ever, besides God, come up with a scenario where you send your only son to die? You know, it's like God always, I think he enjoys being the conundrum for us. The just like, what? How did he do that? Or daring to leave the entire mission to the 12. Mm. Like, really? Which one of these guys had what it took to get the job done? You know, it's just like, It's a head shaker when you look at it. It's like, it's hard to believe. And especially when they come up with this stupid off the wall question just before Jesus leaves them, you know, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? You know, it's like, I was hoping you guys would have had this down a little better than this since I'm about to leave. And, you know, so they had to learn the hard way as we do. And that, yes, and we need to understand how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And it's a lifelong challenge for all of us to see what God does and how he does it. But the main thing here is God's love, that he sent his son. This is why we do it. This is what everything is predicated on. And this is back to the reason. And I love keeping the main thing, because we really don't have to have doctoral degrees. We don't have to have our MDiv. We don't need to understand soteriology and eschatological concerns and hermeneutics and all these things to follow him. Praise God. I mean, yeah. We don't need that. His disciples really didn't have all of that. Mm-hmm. And we came up with all these weird sounding unpronounceable words well after Jesus left. And the church was doing quite well, actually, all things considered, without knowing all these things. And so there's a simplicity that we enjoy. Yes. And so when we say, you know, I'm not learned enough and I don't really understand enough, you know, that's almost a qualification for serving and doing
right.
kingdom work. You don't have to be complicated. Our complication is what gums up the works. So in this next verse, number two, the Matthew 28, 18 to 80, which I'd like someone to read, it answers who, what, where, and when. So if someone could read those three verses at the end of Matthew's gospel.
Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you, for I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age.
Wow, what version is that?
That must be the message.
The message.
Oh, wow.
That's awesome. All right, so we know why we do this, so who's to do this, according to these verses?
Job.
Yeah, that's a good start. You know, like,
go as they understood you.
It is, you know, that's right. Good English lesson. The imperative.
The imperative, right.
And so it, because Jesus doesn't say the doctors among you, or the MDivs among you, or the pastors, he gives it to all, then, you know, it kind of focuses the spotlight on all of us. I mean, because that's what Jesus has done. And it doesn't exclude anyone. I mean, it kind of, you know, when we're looking for an excuse, these verses don't give us an excuse. It's just, it's there. And the who includes us. What about the what? What's he saying here to do?
Train everyone you meet.
Okay, so I heard go whispered and train everyone.
Right.
All right. Anything else you see there where to go or, and go and train? Does any of the verse, anyone have a version that says evangelize?
No.
It's interesting. In the NIV, I think it says just make disciples.
Yeah, that's what it says.
So,
and then teach.
And then teach them everything. So, but our, what Jesus is saying is not just like announce the gospel of salvation. It's announce the good news, the evangelion, the large good news. And what is that good news that Jesus was talking about? How can we describe the good news?
God loves us.
God loves us from John 3:16. And the kingdom has come, has broken in.
And wants us to be part of it.
And invites us to be part of it, right. So what? One of the detours, kind of, if we can call it that, especially in the 20th century, is a lot of the church reduced the gospel, the good news, down to the point of salvation. And emphasize that so much that the idea of becoming a disciple, to being trained in the doing the things that Jesus taught the disciples to do, kind of got put in the back seat. And so when we talk about the gospel and we talk about evangelist, it's someone who announces a gospel of salvation, which it certainly is a gospel of salvation, But gospel of salvation in the sense that it got reduced down to coming to the front of the church and praying the sinner's prayer.
Right.
And that was it. And we, and even the people who were practicing it that way never intended for it to be reduced down to just that. But because the overemphasis on gospel of salvation got so much play, that what Jesus was really saying is make disciples. Don't just introduce people into the kingdom and leave them. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that, as Billy Graham had his evangelistic crusades, often it was that at the beginning. It was bring them to that point of salvation, which was critical. Mm-hmm. But what they found over and over again from the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who responded up front, they left the arena or wherever it is, the stadiums and wherever the things were being held, and they didn't know what else to do.
Right.
So then they began to develop booklets and trainings, and they tried to get churches involved, and they tried to get people that would respond connected to a church. And a lot of those efforts didn't work. Many, many of the people, the percentages of people who stayed a year later connected to a church were pretty dismal. And so they eventually, Billy Graham's message kept changing, and he kept adding the bigger picture because they realized, wow, we've got to do more than just get them inside the door. I mean, someone needs to be able to help them know what's next. And so they opened it up, and now the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has a much bigger, fuller message with a lot more that they include just so that people get the message. So we are told to make disciples, to go out. What about where in these verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20?
Into all the world.
All the world. I wonder what all the world represented to the disciples when Jesus said that. I wonder how far away was all the world to them.
Probably the Roman Empire.
Within walking distance.
Well, to a large extent, probably. But some of them might have, I mean, they probably had experience of peoples coming from other areas. If they were in Jerusalem for the feasts, people would come from other areas that were far flung. But yeah, I mean, for the most part, people walked wherever they went. So when you're walking, probably no one walks less than Americans at this point. We're always in our cars to go everywhere. But Jesus said all the world. And so that understanding certainly has, in 2,000 years, has spread for us. Now we know all the world. I mean, with technology, we understand better what all the world represents. And probably we've been, as a people, in every country of the world.
Yeah.
You know, and there aren't many places that people don't go into the most remote. One of the guys that used to work out at the gym, he had this bucket list, I think, to go into every possible country where it was possible to go. And he has a website where he keeps all his pictures of all his travels into the most remote that I would consider godforsaken areas, and they did it all, man. They did yurts in Mongolia, and I mean, they just do it all. And but so we have a full understanding, a fuller understanding of what all the world is, and we've seen pictures and documentaries and travel shows, and we've heard of people who've gone into all kinds of places. So when Jesus said all the world, he meant far more than the disciples understood. And making disciples probably had a much fuller meaning than the disciples grasped at the moment, and same as we do.
Right.
So the who, that's all of us. What is going and training and making disciples? Where is everywhere? What about when? What is the when that we've been told?
Present tense, go out.
It is, Jesus gave it as a present tense order to go. and it's permanently present tense because of his because of eternity. And so we are today under command to go, to train, to teach everywhere. And we don't all individually go everywhere to everyone, but we are commanded to go with what God's given us. So here's this very simple and yet sometimes overwhelming task that Jesus left us to go into all the world. And when does that end? When is the end of our assignment? What's that?
When we die.
Yeah, when we die. And as Horace reminded us this morning, we are all going to die. So, but until then, we're to do it. And because Jesus' promise was, I'm going to be with you to the very end, to the very end. So day after day after day, keep doing this, and I will be with you. So what an amazing thing. Here we are. We understand why we do it, and Jesus has given us the who, what, where, and when, with the promise that he's with us to get it done. And the last thing to look at, here is the, number three, how. Can someone read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3? And then somebody else, 1 John 1, 9.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and oh, this is the NIV, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yeah. So how do we do this then, according to these verses? How do we do what we just talked about out of Matthew?
Well, we're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Mm-hmm. Run with perseverance,
mm-hmm.
looking at Jesus.
Our focal point.
Right? Yep. Mm-hmm. And he's the one we started with in the why. Mm-hmm. He's the one who came, the Son.
Knowing what trips you up, causes you to stumble and all of that and get rid of it.
Right.
Here it is almost an unearthing of everything in our lives that holds us back. And there's this, have you guys, any of you seen that show, Marie Kondo, a little Japanese girl that she wrote a book called Tidying Up. Well, she goes in and she helps people. And so the first thing she does is have them get every piece of clothing they own and put it in this pile. And then, you know, people don't even realize how much clothes they own until they do this. And they put it in this huge pile, and they're just like, oh my goodness. And then she has them go through, and I think this is kind of silly, but she has them go through each thing and say, does this bring me joy? If not, thank it and get rid of it. But, you know, it's like, for me, that is an unearthing, what you're talking about here, it's like an unearthing of examining everything in our lives that keep us from walking in what we're called to do. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of things, I'll be the first to admit, there are a lot of things that I need to look at in my life and undo. Anyway.
Yeah, well, and that, you know, and that's the living lightly. That, because there are things, and so possessions certainly are things that can bog us down and make it gum up the works. And as I'm saying here, gumming up our enthusiasm for all things kingdom, because now we have to maintain, we have to refresh, we have to keep it clean, we have to maintain, and they're expensive things sometimes. So Yeah, so the things that easily entangle us, and, you know, there's a lot that entangles us. Emotionally, things really entangle us.
Right.
And I think when we're emotionally entangled in things, you know, hurts from the past that we just can't seem to get past, or people and circumstances and whatever, we just, it, those things, as long as we hold on to the hurt and the pain and whatever, they entangle us. We become prisoners to those very things. And the, what's really horrible about that is the person or the situation that is keeping us in bondage is most times totally unaware.
Right.
They've gone on scot-free and they've totally forgotten about it. And here we are still stranded in the muck and the mire of whatever was in the past. So yeah, I think that's part of it as well. Unearthing, opening it up and looking at it and letting God take care of that. You know, there, you know, we have a, I think a lot of times we have a hard time letting God just have those things. It's almost like those things define us. And so we can't get rid of them because I don't know who I am now.
Right.
I was struck by, in Hebrews 12, the verse 3, if you just take out that middle phrase and just so say, consider him, that is, consider Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yeah.
Consider him. Consider who he was, what he did, how he lived, how he talked, how he prayed, how he spent time with the Father, how he spent time with the disciples, how he made promises, how he encouraged, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. So again, I think we all have hamsters that get a little weary sometime because of circumstances. And it's really easy to just say, you know, I'll do this when such and such a thing is taken care of, or such a thing is over, or I've turned the page, or this is completed, or whatever. And those things just keep bogging us down and refusing to let us just live lightly. And then does somebody have 1 John 1:9? Because that's the last verse we all look at this morning.
That's the beauty of books, Keith. They don't go dead.
It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Easy peasy.
Yeah.
I love that verse. It's got such an amazing promise. And, you know, because we're all fully aware of our tendency to fail, to not do even what we say we're going to do. You know, whether it's from dieting to cleaning out the house to getting rid of the clutter to praying to spending time with folks, whatever it is, you know, we make these New Year's resolutions. The gym is full of New Year's resolutions these days. And, you know, but so often those things don't work. I mean, we make these big commitments and then it just doesn't seem to pan out for us. So this verse that I think is so amazing, if we confess our sins, he's talking to the church. So we as the church, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, what we confess. But then here's my image of, you know, our sins, all our cumulative sins are a little pile of grains of sand on a seashore. We pray and we confess our sins, which we can say, which are many, and God responds with a tidal wave and totally sweeps the beach clean and, of course, throws us off our feet. But, that's the image I get here when you say, he will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. So God's inability to just forgive a couple of little sins, or which to us maybe might be a mountain, but he comes in this tidal wave of grace and forgiveness and washes us clean every time. So I think one of the things we need in this is part of the how, we, in order to walk lightly, we need to regularly confess our sins, But then we also need to understand that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, as Scripture says, will love to come in and go, oh, you think a little prayer like that's going to get you forgiven? Well, think again. God doesn't feel wrong. Then the new accusations begin. Who do you think you are asking to be blah, blah, blah? And we need to understand that Scripture is true, and God, when he comes to forgive us, he can't just forgive the little bit. You know, it's like sometimes like soaking up a sponge, putting water on a sponge. You know, the water just kind of spreads, and all of a sudden, it's not just the corner of the sponge, it just keeps soaking all the way through. And so God can't just do the little tiny bit that we're asking for, because it's little and tiny in his perspective. But he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So every time we confess a sin, that's what God does. He comes and he washes us totally clean, and now we are free of all that stuff and stuff that we didn't even ask about because we weren't even aware of, and he's washed us of that. So how do we keep moving forward? Well, because God keeps washing us. He keeps going and he keeps going, and he makes it possible for us to be always forgiven as we move forward, because, you know, as Horace reminded us this morning, we are going to fail. I mean, it's just part of being human. We will fail. But instead of sinking down into the mud and just giving up and suffocating in the mud face down, asking the Lord to forgive us, this is what happens in 1 John 1:9. So then I just added these last couple of verses from Matthew 11 here out of the Message at the bottom of the page. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Awesome.
This is God's intention for us. Not to be bogged down in all the theological mess that is out there and being upset about people in situations that don't agree with every jot and tittle of their theology and whatever.
Right.
He invites us into a simple lifestyle of, here's the love that was given to us. Now you've freely been given. Now freely give. Just keep giving it away, because it'll never run out. This is how we can approach 2019, lightly, keeping the main thing, and now just from these few verses, I think it's easy to see the who, what, why, where, when, and how. That really gives us great joy. So let's pray this morning, and then we need to, one of the things we haven't been doing much at all, and that's really ministering to one another when there's prayer needs, and I think that would be really, that's just real important. If we need stuff unloaded and we need help doing that and get just encouragement to do that, I mean, that's what we're here for. That's why we do this. If we can't do it here, we're certainly not going to do it out there on the streets. So let's just thank the Lord this morning. And then, so Holy Spirit, thank you for just these few reminders of how easy and how light and how not burdensome this Christian walk is. That what you've called us to is doable in our physical strength. That you give us words, that you strengthen us, you encourage us, you give us direction, you forgive us, you cleanse us. You've told us that it's as we come as children, with that simplicity, without anything complicated or sophisticated or worldly or with multiple college degrees or whatever. Just simply before you. And so 2019, we want to have our souls rebooted.
Yes.
So we can come back down to the main and the plain, the very simple stuff. Because we're simple people. And we can't do the big stuff. But we can allow you to do big stuff in us and through us.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you for your love. Thank you for the promises of your provision and your presence. Thank you for purifying the vessels that you send. Thanks for these moments that you give us here this morning. Yes, Lord. And so we just, if we have prayer needs, let's just take time to pray together this morning. We're a small enough group. I think we can probably just do that unless we all stand. We all say, hey, I need prayer. But anything we need prayer for this morning that we just can encourage one another in.
Joan could use some prayer for her foot that's really bothering her lately.
Okay.
Or, you know, it's hard for her to walk or shoes.
All right. Well, God cares for those things too.
Yes, he does.
Let's do that.